Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. It's just so great to have you here this afternoon. Well, let me ask you a question. What happens when a former teenage atheist hears God's call to do the impossible and decides to act on it? Brian Barcelona, just a few months after he graduated from high school, felt a call to preach the Word of God to students in his own high school. And rather than back away from that call, he leaned into it. And that was what began the Jesus Club. And lives are being changed through this growing ministry. Let me tell you a little bit about Brian and hear more about his story about the Jesus Club. Brian Barcelona is the founder of One Voice Student Missions, a leader on the forefront of youth evangelism. Brian is calling the high school students of America to surrender their lives to Jesus and calling the church to our nation's most unreached mission field, public high schools. Brian lives with his wife and daughter in Los Angeles, California. Welcome, Brian.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. I appreciate it.
Well, it's wonderful to have you here. Before I hear a little bit about your backstory to your ministry, why don't you tell me what's happening with the Jesus Club today?
Yeah, so we, right now, this last year, our team in Pasadena, we've been able to connect with close to 70 churches that we've been working with, reaching around 10,000 students weekly in Jesus Clubs in a lot throughout Southern California and also different parts of the U.S. We've really seen a rapid growth in being able to help churches really get involved in public schools and see students get the opportunity to hear the gospel.
So a lot of people they'll read your book, The Jesus Club, or they'll hear about your ministry and they'll think, oh, well, that guy must have a background in public speaking or a rock solid faith since birth. But that's not really your story, is it?
No, not at all. I never I get asked sometimes about my heart for young people. And even when I got saved from not being a Christian, when I got saved, I had no heart for the youth. I had no heart for young people. I was young myself, but I had no heart for my age group, high school, junior high. And it wasn't until God interrupted my life in 2009 where his interruption became an invitation, and I took it. And here I am now. It's been almost 8 years, I believe. This year will be my eighth school year I've been in public schools.
So tell me a little bit about that interruption. What was it that happened where you actually felt a call to do something for God?
It was 2009. I was 18 years old. I was at a youth camp in Northern California, led by a pastor named Jeremy Johnson. He's a pastor now in L.A. And I was at this camp, and I'm in the back of this white tent, and all of a sudden God begins to speak to me. And I didn't have any words to explain. People would ask me, what does that mean, God spoke to you? Was it this voice that came from the sky? I watched a Mother Teresa documentary a few months back, and she said this, and she said, God did not speak audibly, but he did speak clearly. And that's a way that I could describe it, where I felt like God spoke to my heart. He bypassed my ears and spoke straight to my heart. And I heard this voice speak to me, and it said, I'm going to save high schools in America, and I want to partner with your life to do it. And I remember I just started weeping, and I was thinking, man, like, is this really happening? It was one of the most surreal moments, coming from being an atheist to hearing the voice of God and knowing it's God, and, not just saying I know it's God, but being able to look back at 8 years, and there's no way you could explain my life, and there's no way you could explain the things that have happened in schools. And so all of this took place, and that began my journey into going into public schools.
So I'm guessing that there was at least a little bit of resistance or some fear that accompanied this call. How did you get past that?
How did I get past what? What was that? I'm sorry.
Feeling some fear to go ahead and step into this call.
For me, when I got saved, there was an instant trust in my heart that I had forgotten, though I didn't understand everything. They gave me a King James Bible, which is probably, in my opinion, the worst translation to give a new believer. I was reading these and thous and those, and I didn't understand any of it. Yet I just kept reading it, and I remember I'd read things about Jesus, and he would heal people and you know, walk on water. And I remember reading this and telling God, I don't know if I fully believe this, but I trust that you've changed my life. And so for me, what radically, you know, converted me was not a theological sermon. It was an encounter that I had. And later on, the foundation of the word came and it validated my encounter. And so, for me, there wasn't a fear of going into schools. There was more of a fear of not going. It was more of a fear of man, like I heard this voice and, you know, what else? It's almost like, what else am I going to do with my life? You know, when I got saved, I told God that night that I wanted to be a real Christian, and I didn't want to just sit on a pew every Sunday, but I really wanted to do something, with him, and I believe this was that opportunity he was giving me.
You know, you wrote in your book something about how there are a lot of people who get a similar call, but not everybody says yes, and that God really works through those who are willing to go. Can you talk a little bit more about that and a gentleman who actually said to you, God called me to something similar, but I didn't say yes?
Yeah. Man, I think it's like anything else in life. You know, it's like a birthday party. You know, you get an invitation in the mail, and my wife just had a party on Friday, and we sent out 70 invitations, and only about 45 of those people actually came, which is still a lot of people, and it was awesome. And you know, the invitation went out to a lot of people, and they would have been able to come and enjoy food and hang out. And, you know, not that them not coming was bad, but I think it's that same way sometimes when God extends a call. I believe there's individual callings and there's generational callings. And I feel like what I've answered is not just an invitation for me personally, but I believe it was an invitation for my generation to experience a move of God in schools. Not that there hasn't been Jesus in schools. That's been an argument people have brought to me. Well, God's not completely kicked out of schools, but there's not full-blown revival. And the way I gauge revival is not just when an individual gets saved, but when a culture begins to change. And if you step with me on some of these campuses that I've been on, you will see that Jesus is now a part of their culture. And to me, that is one of the greatest signs and wonders of today, is that Jesus would become the norm on a campus where, Jesus Club would become a norm. I remember we were in the school in L.A. where literally the teachers would come up to me and they say, we know when your meetings are because hundreds of kids leave our quad during lunch and they enter the gym. So literally every Wednesday, the quad was almost empty, because all of these students would flood into the gymnasium, and they would sit there and they would hear the message. We have an old journal, and I was reading where the high school wrote a paper, and they even wrote in there how 300 to 400 kids every week would go, and they would hear the ideologies of God. And it was really cool, you know, because they're trying to put language to a move of God, but they just can't. But I love the fact that they can't deny that there's a move of God.
So tell me about the first time that you approached a high school, I believe it was your own high school, about getting a Jesus Club going. How did that go?
Yeah, it was my first high school. It was 2009. And it was really awkward. I'm going back into my old school. You know, part of me was like, what am I doing here? This is kind of weird, but I went on, and I remember walking past all the old principal and the old security guards that I once cussed out, and just walking by and not knowing what was going to take place, but so excited that I was doing something. And so I just took that simple step, and I went and I met with Mr. Schottel and Kendall. I was the first teacher, advisor, and Bible club president I ever worked with, and I'm still friends with them today. Kendall's now a teacher, and Mr. Schottel, I believe, is retired. If not, he's teaching at another high school. But I think he left Elk Grove High. So I went in, and just started connecting with them. And little did I know that those few conversations would lead into what we know as today, as One Voice.
So how was that first meeting? How many students showed up, and how did God move to give you a voice?
Yeah, I mean, that first meeting was very small. I think there was like 3 students in that first meeting. You know, there wasn't really anything glamorous. You know, we didn't have any lights, any screens, any mics, and any background music, you know, giveaways, nothing. Kind of if you were to come to a club today, you'd see a lot of that. We're much more established. But it was simply me in a classroom. Then I just began to preach, and, you know, the students that had come and given their lives to Jesus. And, you know, it was funny. I joke around sometimes in my sermons at our first meetings, you know, I was kind of like, God, there's only 3 students, and you didn't even bring us like the influential ones. You know, you brought us the ones that are real quiet, and that was our original group. It was the ones, I guess you would say, that were maybe didn't fit in with all the other groups, and they maybe were rejected a little bit by other groups. Those were the ones that originally came to our meetings. It wasn't the jocks. It wasn't the popular students on campus or the influencers or the basketball players. It was these ones that didn't quite fit in anywhere else, but they came and they gave their lives to Jesus in this room.
Mm. Well, I'm talking to Brian Barcelona today. He's written a book of stories, wonderfully inspiring stories, called The Jesus Club, about how his organization, One Voice Student Missions, is helping to move young people for Christ across the nation. We're going to hear more from Brian as he comes back and shares more stories about The Jesus Club. We'll be right back.
Not there, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, rolling like a lion. God's not dead, surely alive. He's living on the inside, rolling like a lion.
Well, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Great to have you listening today. Well, today we're talking about teens and those who are getting to know Christ in a real way in their lives. Talking to Brian Barcelona today, who has a ministry called One Voice Student Missions. He's written a book called The Jesus Club, Incredible True Stories of How God is Moving in Our High Schools. Brian, talk about some of the most common issues and struggles that this generation is facing.
It's a really good question. I would say, to sum up what most students go through, and all their issues and all their problems, would just be simply a lack of family. I see now more than ever, you know, I've been in schools for 8 years, and if I'm really honest with you on this call, I would say that the gospel is getting not harder to preach, but you can definitely see more blocks now, even than I did 8 years ago. And even when I was in high school, you know, with what social media has done, which is an amazing tool, but it's also provided an escape for a lot of young people. You know, I didn't grow up with Instagram and Facebook as a kid. It's something now where, you know, kids who are 8 years old are just swiping all day on their phones, and they're disengaged with their moms and they're disengaged with their dads. And if they have moms and dads, and I really see a lack of family inside of schools with students by their behavior. And so when we come in, and our goal is not just to, you know, hey, we're going to be a Jesus Club and we're going to be here every week. Our goal is to create a family. You know, this one pastor put it the best, and he said today's generation is a belong before you believe generation, where students, they belong, you know, they're a part of a family and a community, and then through belonging, they start believing what you're saying, kind of what Jesus did with the disciples. And I see that lack of family being so prevalent in today's schools.
So a sense of belonging, I've also read that that has a lot to do with why kids might join a gang, for example, to find somewhere where they belong. How can you counteract something like that with the Jesus Clubs?
Yeah, I mean, we're a place. If you were to ever come to one of our meetings, you would see everybody from a kid in band class to a skater to a gangster to a football player. I mean, it's really a place where you're clique or your group or your crew, none of all that's kind of checked at the door. And you walk in and all of a sudden you're able to hear a message of truth that you maybe quite weren't able to hear before. And so it's really a place where students, they're able to find family. They're able to find that. We've seen tons of gang members, you know, leave their gangs, as we've seen drug addicts leave their drugs, as we've seen people of different religions realize, hey, Jesus is the only way. And so rather you're a gangster, you're a drug addict, you know, rather you're an atheist or you're a Muslim, whatever it may be, these different walks of life have found their answer in Jesus.
So are many students wanting, the students who you're finding coming to your club, have they been wanting nothing to do with God up until this point? Or do they have a belief that maybe he's mad at them or they don't know who he is? What kinds of thoughts do you encounter when they first come to learn about who Jesus is?
You know, our generation is so unique. This millennial and post-millennial generation is so unique in the fact that a lot of people think that just because kids aren't filling their youth groups, a lot of churches and pastors, let me specify that, believe from what I've observed that because kids aren't coming to their youth groups, there must not be a wanting for God. You know, it's this adulterous generation, and they want this totally not true. There's such a hunger for the real thing. There's such a hunger for them to actually know, who created everything here. And that's what we find mostly in schools is there's not a lot of people denying Christ. I'd say that's a very small percentage. In all of the schools I've been to over 8 years, that is a very, very, very small percentage of actual people who deny God's existence. Most people just have no clue who he is. And so when they're able to come into a meeting, and this is both people who are Christians and who are not Christians, they'll come into a meeting and they're like, I've never seen God like this. I've never realized that he actually, he wants a relationship with me. He actually wants to heal what's on the inside and not just fix what's on the outside. And so it's really cool to watch students coming to the realization of who God is and that he actually is, a lot closer than they believe.
Mm. Well, in fact, you titled the chapter, Jesus Loves Gangbangers. And I was just wondering if you could share a story with the first time that you had a gangbanger or a group of them in your group and how in the world you felt God speaking to you of what you should be saying.
Man, I remember, I think one of the first group of gang members, I don't know if I put this in the book or not. I tried to fit as many stories as I could, so this might be one that's in the book. This might be one that's not in the book. But I remember I was in Northern California. There was a group of these three guys who were involved in gangs in a high school up there. And I would go invite them to club, and obviously they would turn me down and turn me down and turn me down. So finally I invite them one day, and I says, hey, man, if you guys come, I'll make you a deal. I said, number one, if God don't touch you, he don't exist. Mm. And number two, you'll get some free pizza. So I'm kind of really banking on, all right, Jesus, you better touch their lives because there's a lot riding on this. So they end up coming to the meeting that day. And as they're there, they're sitting on the top. They come in late. And so I'm like, well, they're not going to get the full message or whatever. They come in late. They're at the top of the bleachers. I get done. I say, in Jesus' name, amen. Everybody will see you later. See you next week. I turn around. I'm talking with students. And all of a sudden, I'm like bum rushed from behind. These group of guys grab me, and I turn around, and it's these three guys, and they're hyperventilating, and they're crying. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. And I look at them, and I'm like, what's wrong with you? And they're saying, everything you said is my life, and I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't know what to do. You know, one guy's like, I haven't talked to my father in 10 years, and he's just going on and on and on. That year, they gave their lives to Jesus, and I remember that it was a few months ago, that guy said, Brian, I want to let you know that I've reconciled with my father. I've called him. And so, it's one of those things where you think that there's no such thing as a bad kid, just a broken one. And so I think if more people realize that, they'd start having grace. One of my friends, Andy Bird, he says this quote, he says, you can't be angry at people for not living like a man they've never met. Mm. And so I think a lot of times Christians are upset with the unsaved because they're not living like Jesus, but they've never met Jesus. And so there's almost, I believe that mercy and grace that comes out where you say, hey, you know what, man, I'm going to give you a shot, and we're going to believe that God's going to change your life just like he did mine.
Oh, God is just so powerful and good. And I just imagine those people who are thinking, should I go? Shouldn't I go? And God just gets a hold of their heart and they don't even know what they're going to experience when they step into that room, do they?
Not at all. People have told me, hey, you know, people go into your meetings for pizza. And that may be very well true. I mean, if I was in high school, you tell me free pizza, I'll be there in a heartbeat. But I believe what they come in with is absolutely not what they leave with.
And then is the process that some people tell other people and those people tell people and then it begins to grow? How does that work?
Yeah, I mean, you can't. Here's the thing. We may have 200 kids on an average. Let's say an average low number club for us is around 200 kids. But I guarantee they've done, and they've actually done a statistic in one of the schools we were in where you're looking at probably 85% of the school has at least heard of Jesus Club. And my goal, I guess you would say, is not, you know, I can't make everybody receive Christ in a school. That would be an unrealistic goal that, hey, every single person here, you are going to serve God, follow him full-heartedly. That's ultimately their choice. But what I really believe our mandate is to give these students the opportunity to hear the good news. Because they can't accept something that they've never heard, and they can't hear it if they've never been given the opportunity. And so that's where, you know, at least in the schools we're in, students have the chance to walk 30 feet to their gym and hear the gospel every week.
And how do you decide which schools that you are going to go into?
I know this may sound really funny. For us here as a base, we actually go, we try to target the hardest schools in LA. And it's really easy. I don't need to pray on it. I don't need to fast on it. I simply Google the hardest schools in LA. And those are the ones that I go to. I know, you know, a lot of times people are like, man, it's not more spiritual than that. I mean, Jesus already said to go and make disciples, you know. He already said to go, and so I don't need him to repeat himself. I feel rather I do it in Beverly Hills or I do it in Compton. Students are saved. Students are saved. So that's what we literally do. We find the hardest schools in our area, and those are the ones we believe God for.
Well, I'm talking to Brian Barcelona today. He's the founder of One Voice Student Missions. He's a leader on the forefront of youth evangelism, starting in L.A. and expanding to the rest of the nation as well. Brian's written a book called The Jesus Club, Incredible True Stories of How God is Moving in Our High Schools. And we do have a few books to give away if that's something you'd like to get in your hands, or maybe you felt a similar call and want to connect with Brian as well. You should hear his stories. You can go on our website at myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith, put in your name, your contact information, and we'll try to get one of those books into your hands. But we'll come back. We have another segment with Brian, and we'll hear more stories about the Jesus Club. We'll be right back.
Light shines bright everywhere we go. Music for the people to illuminate the show.
Well, welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us this hour. Well, I'm talking to Brian Barcelona today. He's the founder of One Voice Student Missions, and we're talking about something that he started called the Jesus Club, where he goes into high schools and starts a club of teaching kids who Jesus is and getting them to know their Lord. Brian, why don't you tell me a little bit about the process of expanding your ministry? How are you hoping to do that?
One of the unique things that God has really placed as a foundation for us in One Voice is that we would not be a parachurch for public schools, but we'd empower the church to reach public schools. And so ultimately our goal is not just to see a student life changed, but every student has a family. And we really long to see these families transformed through their children. So we partner every single club that we're in with a local church that serves and helps facilitate anything that's – it's obviously all the clubs are student-led, but they're able to help facilitate anything that these students want to do or they're doing. And so that's how in these last years we've been able to reach so many students on so many campuses, is because we directly train the local church how to do it.
Well, and have you received any resistance either from the schools or from the churches in these communities?
I think the most resistance we've ever experienced has been from churches more than it has from public schools. You start seeing the move of God, everyone wants to start knowing, you know, all the theological differences. And to me, personally, your denomination doesn't tell me who you are. It tells me where you stop. And what God wants to do isn't a charismatic thing. It's not an evangelical thing. It's not a Baptist thing. It's a kingdom thing. And I really feel like today's, you know, generation, unlike the past, doesn't care about denominations, and it doesn't care what your church name says on there right before the, you know, the actual name. It's this kind of church, and they just want to know, do you know Jesus? Are you really about what you're talking about? And did the power of Jesus really change my life? And so most of the kind of, I guess you'd say, resistance has come more in the past from churches.
But you'd like churches to participate and be part of this movement, wouldn't you?
Absolutely. I mean, for me, I don't think it's bad to have differences. I feel it complements. I mean, there's things that naturally I will be a little bit skilled in that maybe you're not skilled in. There's things that you're skilled in that I'm not skilled in. I remember Francis Chan preached this message. It was phenomenal. It was at actually a huge charismatic conference, and totally different, I believe, than what Francis is normally used to going. And he was there, and I loved the message he preached. He preached about how could the hand say to the foot, I have no need of you. You know, to me, it's almost like if God really is going to reach 15 million high school students in America, you know, I highly doubt it's going to be with one certain group. I really believe it's going to be with the body of Christ, putting aside our differences. And like Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. And I feel like it is more than ever in this hour, God is calling us to really not preach that, but really live that.
You know, people seem to want to know before they step out on an adventure, whether it's ministry or otherwise, they want to know that end game. What am I shooting for? And yet, as I listen to you tell your stories, both about yourself in ministry and about others who are participating, it's very clear that you don't even know the end game as much as you just need to keep taking that next step of obedience. How do you encourage the students who are coming to your groups to do that as well?
Yeah, I mean, I remember it was about 2 years ago that I was in prayer, and I heard the Lord speak to me. And he said, I felt like God said to me, what would you say, Brian, if I told you had 10 years? 10 years to do all that you're doing in America, how would you work? And I remember I went to my team and I said, hey guys, I don't know if persecution's going to come in 10 years. I don't know how our government's going to look in 10 years. I said, but if we had 10 years, how would we work? If, you know, and the end result for me is not every student in America being saved. The end result for me is that I would have obeyed God no matter what that looked like. You know, there's been times where I've shut down a meeting. I literally had a sermon. I was there. I was at the high school, and all of a sudden God says, don't meet. And it's the weirdest thing. And I have to tell my team, hey, guys, we're not going to meet today. We're just going to go into the quad, and we're going to pray for students. And this happened a few weeks ago. About a month ago in a school, right before we ended the school year. I felt like the Lord said, shut down the meeting. And so we shut down the meeting, and we're just walking through the quad. This fight almost broke out with this kid and the principal. The principal was right in the kid's face. He was provoking this kid, which wasn't right. The kid was about ready to sock this principal. The parole officer is there, and I just sit down next to this kid, and I start talking to him. And this was a kid I invited to Jesus Club over and over. He never came. The parole officer looks at the kid and says, you need to listen to this guy, pointing to me. And we just started a conversation. And that day, that kid did not hit that principal. And I always wonder, man, if I would have just done my own thing, and the end result for me would have been a great sermon and a bunch of kids raising their hands in a room for an altar call. what would have happened to this kid. Mm-hmm. Maybe he would have went to juvenile hall, and juvenile hall would have led to prison. And it's almost like just obeying God for every believer has to be the goal. There is not this ladder of success that we climb in the kingdom. It's a lot different than when you're in the world. And so I think if every believer, if their main goal is just to obey God, then they would never fear missing anything.
So this revival that you're talking about, it's not just the responsibility of even your ministry or the students who are in it, but of all believers in our communities. What steps can they take?
Yeah, if this revival was my responsibility, then it wouldn't be a revival. it would be just a little ministry. And I know in no way do I take credit for anything that's happened in a school. This is a sovereign move of God. Last year we had 1,600 students and families fill an auditorium on a Friday night in East LA for an event. And I fully recognize that, all these people come because Jesus is lifted up. It's what his word says. And I feel like now more than ever, as a church, if we don't seize this moment and season we're in of God reaching millennials and post-millennials, I believe more than ever there is going to be a millennial missions movement, which is historic, in my opinion, and it's supernatural, because millennials is a generation so about ourselves. I'm a millennial. I was born in 1990. I'm 26 years old. And, I feel more than ever that there is a responsibility of the church to do our best, to steward what God's doing. And the simplest way to put it is, it's like a wave. You don't create the wave, but it is our job to ride it and not fall off. God's the one who creates these waves of revival. He's the one who creates these incredible opportunities. And it's just our job with integrity and with character and with love to ride this wave as long as it's going.
Well, speaking of love, you tell just a wonderful story about, you called it the Above All Love Assembly. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, we had an assembly years back in a public school. We brought out one of my friends, Todd White. He came and he spoke. And I remember a lot of the students loving him because he has dreadlocks and they thought he was this rapper, mm-hmm. And he gets up there and he, I'll never forget, he opens up this assembly. There's two assemblies back to back, 1,000 kids each. He opens up this assembly with Amazing Grace. He just starts singing it out. Not this old school hymn style. He has a really rock voice. So he starts singing this Amazing Grace, and you can hear a pin drop. And I've been in assemblies in these schools before, and you cannot get these kids to quiet for nothing. And for 45 minutes to an hour, this guy spoke twice. And that day, we've seen 800 kids come into the Jesus Club to hear him finish his story. He wasn't able to share the gospel in this assembly fully, so they were able to come after and hear him. And it that really marked so many students. You've seen so many kids coming up after in tears, even teachers in tears saying, thank you for sharing your story of what's happened to you. It's really impacted my life.
Well, and what do you find as far as students coming in who have maybe never heard the gospel and never heard someone pray for them or for other people? What's been the response to prayer?
I don't think it's a foreign thing, though they've never seen it, because if they were fashioned in the image of God, it's almost like God left their print, this unknown print and mark on their life, which most, you've probably heard a lot of sermons and preachers say there's this God-sized hole in your heart, and only God can fill it. I believe every student, there's a longing for them to know, hey, there's something more out there. And so when we pray for them, we break it down as simple as this. We say, hey, could I just talk to God right now with you? It's as simple as that. And so they say, hey, can I pray for you and, lay my hand? We don't do that. We just, in a simple way, we break down the gospel where they can understand it. We break down the Bible where they can understand it. Jesus, when he spoke to the lost, he spoke in parables, and he broke down the kingdom of God into a way where everyone could understand it. People could probably not understand the kingdom when he was alive, so he said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The mustard seed they could understand. The kingdom they probably couldn't. So he always broke down things in the simplest ways, and that's what we do in schools.
Mm. Well, and it seems like kids are responding so well, and obviously your ministry is continuing to grow. You know, a lot of people will look at our world today and they're a little fearful of what is to come, and whether it's the generation, you know, it seems like every generation is fearful of the generation coming up, so I don't want it to sound like that, but people seem to have lost some hope. What strength of can you offer them? What words can you offer that we should really have hope in the youth of today to not only know Jesus, but be able to tell others about him as well?
You know, one of my friends, Maddie Montgomery, I was watching one of his sermons the other day on YouTube. If you've never heard of him, you got to look him up. And he says that as Christians, we've embraced the death culture. And when he said that, I didn't understand what he meant. And he says, you probably don't understand what I mean. Let me explain it. He said, most of us as Christians have embraced that the only time we're going to look like Jesus is when we die. And the only time we're going to model what Jesus modeled and fully live out the gospel is when we're dead and we're in heaven. And he goes, that is not true. Jesus' ultimate goal wasn't just to come, die on the cross, and we all wait around for his return. But that while we're here on the earth, I mean, Jesus modeled that. If that was his ultimate goal, then he would have said, all the disciples, you guys, just hang out in the upper room, don't leave. I mean, just chill here. But his greatest mission, I even believe there's a scripture, if you read, I believe it's in Acts, where it says that Jesus came and his purpose was to defeat, it was to defeat the works of darkness. And you read that and you're like, man, the greatest goal here on the earth is to know God and to make him known. And when he's made known, darkness is destroyed here on the earth. And I feel like if everybody realizes that there's nothing you can do to change tomorrow, there's nothing you can do to change today, the only thing you can do is live out the gospel every day in your life. And when the world, when the enemy, whatever you choose to see it as, when that crushes you, as long as Jesus comes out of you, it's all that matters. Situations come and go, hard times come and go, blessings come and go. But knowing that in the end God is good and just keep advancing his kingdom.
You know, it sounds like you're so proficient at knowing that God can do so much through you if you just are obedient to what he's called you to. But sometimes I think we feel like we can't do something in our own strength, so that it can't possibly happen. And students must be feeling this as well. How do you help them to transfer that power, that strength that comes from God, from themselves and their beliefs about themselves to God and what he believes about them?
Yeah, if someone was to say, man, I can't do it in my own strength, I would say, I absolutely agree with you. You can't do it in your own strength. And most people who don't want to do something, I guess, and step out for the Lord, it's all rooted in my opinion, in one thing, and it's the root of fear, and it's the root of looking stupid, feeling stupid, whatever it may be. And if we realize that, you know, Jesus calls us to die to ourselves and to pick up our cross and, you know, deny ourselves, and we move forward and we follow him. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral, but, you know, if you go yell at a dead man in a coffin, that dead man's not offended. If you go tell that dead man he should fear what tomorrow holds, that dead man is not afraid, he's dead. And I really believe that as we die to that in ourselves, you know, and we're sometimes so scared to call people to live the gospel, you know, I'm finding that in our millennial culture. You know, I work with 95% millennials, and the millennial generation is all about how you feel, and the gospel in the end of the day is not about feelings as much as it is about truth. And there, I guarantee you, Jesus did not feel like going to the cross. You can even read it in scripture. He tried to see if there was any other way to get out of it, but in the end of the day, he didn't choose his feelings. He chose to obey. And I think through obedience, you naturally gain joy. And that's just my opinion and what I've seen God do in my life.
Well, and it really sounds like you've been able to experience that because you've actually stepped out and said, hey, I'm here, you can use me. And yet that's such a difficult step to make for many people to be able to get past that. So as you're talking to students, it sounds like you're, number one, convincing them that they are loved by this God, and number two, empowering them to be able to change what their life is right now. Would that be accurate? And what else do you try to convince them of who they are in Christ?
Yeah, I mean, if you're married or if you've ever been in a relationship, but, you know, with me and my wife, when we got married, marriage to me is the ultimate, besides following Jesus, is the ultimate risk in life. And a relationship is never formed in safety. It's only formed in risk. And so you build some of the greatest moments. If you remember when you were a kid and you went to a camp, you know, it's that risk of going and not knowing. It's the risk of joining the football team that you become best friends with everybody. It's the risk of getting in a car for the first time at 16 years old and getting your driver's license. The idea that we don't like taking risks is a total lie, because we do it in every other aspect in our lives except following God. We take risks. John Piper, he wrote a book. It's called The Risk is Right. And he mentions that safety is a mirage. It does not exist. It doesn't matter how much money you have, what kind of house you have, what kind of car you drive. Safety in itself is a mirage. It doesn't exist. You can get in your car, get in a wreck when you leave the show. I can go to my house and something can happen. I could eat something bad. All of a sudden, you know, these worst case scenarios. So we take risks every day in our lives. But the question is, how much of these risks actually further the gospel? And I think if we realize that safety wasn't actually something we could fall back on, then more people would start stepping out. You know, when you step out, God steps in. And so I would just encourage people that, man, if you want, the greatest way to further a relationship with God is to take risks with Him. It's to actually say, man, I don't want this to be a history book that I read. I really want to see this book come alive.
Well, it's wonderful to hear all of your stories, and I encourage anyone listening today or who has in their heart a desire to also just serve the high school students of America. The last couple lines of your book, Brian, say, the virtual pen is now being passed to anyone who dares to go into high schools and share the love of Christ. If you're willing to obey, God will take you the rest of the way. And that's just such a good challenge for all of us who have a heart for young people to know the Lord. If there's someone who feels a call in their lives to get connected with your ministry, how would they go about doing that?
Yeah, they can go to www.onevoicestudentmissions.com. And if you type that in on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, same, or they can totally look me up as well personally, and I can direct them to where to go. This is for any high school student, parent. You know, there's three types of people in the Great Commission. There's the goers, the senders, and the disobedient. So everybody gets to play a role, whether you're a parent or a student. But I would just encourage them to play a role in reaching high schools, because they literally are the next generation of leaders.
Well, I've been talking to Brian Barcelona. Thank you so much just for writing down all these stories of the Jesus Club, Brian. And we do have a couple of copies of Brian's book to give away. We'd love to get that in your hands. You can just go to myfaithradio.com. You can click on Connecting Faith and submit your contact information that way. We will also have a link to Brian's website and the resources that his ministry provides. And you can find out more information about it by going to our website as well. Brian Barcelona, thanks so much for joining us today.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. I appreciate it.
You're very welcome. And we'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Well, Holly Melton joins me right now. She's the director for CRU, formerly Campus Crusade for Christ, and she has this to say about listening to the Holy Spirit. So your book, Follow My Lead, it's kind of a guidebook and shows us how to listen to the Holy Spirit's voice and to trust His leading when sharing our faith with other people. How did you come to be able to articulate this so that others could learn from your wisdom there?
Yeah, I think I started to realize the understanding of the different roles that the Trinity has in evangelism, and how the Holy Spirit theologically is the one that pursues the non-believer, the one that opens up their eyes to see the truth of who Jesus is and the gospel. And think about it, the Holy Spirit actually knows that person, their fears, their insecurities, their sins, way better than I do. So the Holy Spirit is the one that can tell us what exactly we need to say to connect Jesus to that person. He's been pursuing that person, revealing Jesus to that person. And so if we ask him to give us that wisdom or the words or the questions, he's going to do that because he wants Jesus to be glorified.
And this isn't just a theory. You've played this out in many different scenarios in your life and seen it come to fruition where you're praying for the Holy Spirit to give you words and then having that happen. Can you share one of those stories with us?
Yeah, completely. I'll share one really recently. Last year, I was putting on a Christmas party for our neighborhood, and I did not know all of my neighbors, so I sent them each a card with cookies. And one neighbor I never had met, and she called me and said, "I'm sorry, I cannot come to your party because I am going through chemotherapy. I can't be around a lot of people." Clearly, she had cancer. And my heart broke for her on the phone. I'd never met her, but I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, pray for her. And so I asked permission. I said, "Carolina, may I please pray for you right now?" And she said, "Sure." I had no clue her spiritual background, so I just said, "Before I pray, may I ask you kind of what's your spiritual background?" And she said, "I was raised Catholic, but I don't really have a faith right now." So I just prayed confidently, as you know, because I believe God is real, and it ministered to her. And we started to have a relationship on text because I have a 2- and 3-year-old. I don't get out of the house tons. She's sick, in and out of the house. I'm getting help. And so then in February, again, I've been praying for her, and the Holy Spirit said, give her verses about God's love. And so I looked up all the verses on God's love. I put them on each on a little heart, and I gave her a Valentine gift with all these verses. And she said, "Holly, this is what's keeping me motivated, is these verses about God's love." But I still did not yet get a chance to share the gospel. I did not know she really knew Jesus. And so 6 months, you know, 6 months went by, and in June, I was going to leave for the summer. And the Holy Spirit was like, "You cannot leave unless you try to share with her." So as a mom of two, I mean, I had to really prepare, right? I had to have my husband watch the kids. I had to set up a time with her. It wasn't one of those just naturally flowing situations. But when I sat down with her, I just said, "Carolina, I have really enjoyed getting to know you through texts and phone calls, even though you're my neighbor 2 doors down. And I said, "But you know what? Both of us don't know if tomorrow we'll still be here. We don't know if I'll get hit by a car. We don't know. It doesn't matter that you have cancer or not. We want to know what's going to happen in eternity." And I asked permission if I could share with her a booklet that explains how to know God personally. And she said, "Yes, I would love to know." And at the end of sharing with her the gospel, she said, "This is exactly what I need. Thank you so much for risking and sharing with me." And I just thought, man, it all started with a phone call and me willing to pray for a stranger. And even though I don't have time to see her a lot, to keep trusting when the Holy Spirit gives me an idea to do it and to push through that, and then to see how in that obedience and step of faith, how God might see a person's life changed.
Mm. And now you're with 85 young people, college students, who are also have that passion to connect. How do you start teaching them the importance of sharing their faith with other people?
Yes. Well, it starts with surrender. So our blanketing theme for the summer is, do we have a heart of surrender? Does our heart say, "Lord Jesus, in the power of your Holy Spirit, I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will say what you want me to say, and I will give what you want me to give." If our hearts aren't surrendered, we will never take the steps of faith. We will never love somebody enough to do, to share Jesus with others. And so we start with that foundation of surrender. And then we talk about a heart for the lost and the reality. We say Jesus is our best friend, but are we willing to risk and love someone enough to share with them respectfully who Jesus is? And to realize we're not just sharing, we are not sharing a religion. We are sharing about a person, and we want them to get to know a person. And so it kind of changes our mind and our view of what we are doing. We're not out there proselytizing, right? We're out there wanting to share with them a real individual that is in our life and has changed our life. So I'm changing their mind view at first before we actually give them the tools of how to share their faith.
Well, thanks so much for joining us for Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. It's been great to have you here this afternoon. If you'd like to listen to a podcast of this show or any other, go to myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith. We'll talk to you next week.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.